The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, this weekend is Thanksgiving weekend, and millions of people are going to be sitting down at some kind of a meal. For some of you, maybe you're not going to have turkey. I saw on Facebook somebody had bacon-wrapped meatloaf. Said Thanksgiving, okay, whatever turns your crank. You know, it's like, okay, if that's what you want. For some of you are saying, we're having that. What do you mean? What's the problem with that? But, you know, they'll be doing something. Most people will be doing something where they'll sit down at a meal and taking time to give thanks, right? Because it is Thanksgiving. My question is, who or what will they thank? Because there are a lot of people in our world that thank a lot of different things. Faith and I like watching, we've been watching the series Alone, and the History Channel does it. And what they do is they take 10 people that are trained in survival skills, and they go to some, they have some area where they're going to be dropped off in individual locations far from each other. You know, it's like Northern Victoria Island or BC or Labrador or some other place. And they just get dropped off with 10 items that they can take with them that they have to survive with. So some of them are great for building shelters, and some are great for hunting or fishing, and they're doing stuff. And the whole time the show is interesting for two reasons. One is that it's interesting to see the psychology behind it. Like some people, you know, you're watching and say, man, that guy's going to win. I mean, he's got the best shelter. He's got all these cool things he's made. He's got all these things. He seems to be great at hunting or fishing, and he seems to have food. And then the guy wakes up one morning and said, I miss my family. I'm going home. And he pushes the button on his, on their phone. They have a satellite phone call up saying, I'm tapping out. I'm done. The psychology of it. But the other interesting thing is that over time, you know, these people get out there, they're all excited the first day, and then, you know, they're putting up their shelter, they're hunting, they're fishing, catching, you know, trying to find some food. But over time, they're starting to get hungry because they're used to eating thousands of calories a day, and all of a sudden it's not fair, and they're not getting enough food, and you know, weeks are going by, and they're just scrounging, and they're getting weak, and they lose, you see them losing weight. And it's interesting when they catch something, whether it's a fish or a, you know, or they catch squirrels or rabbits or even mice, they will stop and give thanks. But it's interesting, very few of them give thanks to God. Many of them will either thank the animal, and I notice that the cuter the animal, the more they give thanks for the animal. You know, you don't give thanks for a little mouse that you catch, you know, 20 calories or something stupid like that. But they give thanks, and if it's not the animal, they'll give thanks to the land for providing. And one of them, when they were in Labrador, thank you, Labrador, for providing this food for me. And it's like, okay. It's interesting that somebody once said that an atheist, somebody who doesn't believe in God, when they're all alone and they feel thankful, it can be quite a lonely experience. Like, who do you thank if there's nobody there and there's no one around to thank? At that point, you have to be, you know, give thanks to the land. You have to give thanks to your lucky stars. You have to give thanks to Mother Nature, or maybe your karma, or maybe thank the farmers for providing the food for you. But it's like, if God is out of the picture, it's hard to be thankful it's hard to be gratified and to express gratitude when there's no one there to thank. Of course, we would say this weekend, we're making sure we're thanking God, because that's what Thanksgiving is all about, is to take time to remember that we need to give thanks to God. Well, that's a good thing. But are we giving thanks more this weekend than we would any other time of the year? Why is that? Shouldn't we be thankful all the time? Is that an indication that we're not giving thanks as much as we should, and we have to set aside a weekend a year where we say, this is the weekend, we're really going to do it right? Which really means we're really going to do it big, right? It's like bigger food, more food. The whole idea of thankfulness and forgetting is that our tendency is that we tend to forget that every breath we breathe, every morsel we bite into, every sip we take, every step we take is only as a result of God's grace and God's goodness. And He deserves the praise and the thanks for every little thing in our lives. The problem of forgetting is nothing new. It has been a problem throughout generations. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, people have been struggling with forgetfulness, forgetting that God is the focus of our lives. And throughout history, we read the Old Testament, they forget God and they have to keep coming back and remembering that God is the focus of their lives. God is the one that they need to give thanks for. And this problem is one that we're looking at today. And actually, when we were going through the Psalms, Luke dealt with Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he challenged us then, the antidote to being practical atheists, right? We tend to forget that God exists, act as if he doesn't exist. A practical antidote to that is to give thanks, to live with that sense of gratitude. Because when you're living with a sense of gratitude, you're remembering that God is there. But it's a constant problem that we have. So today, I want you to listen carefully to what God has to say to you from the book of Deuteronomy, to remind us to give thanks to God, to not to forget that He is the source of all good things. He is the one that we need to be thankful for. So take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. It's the fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in this book, Moses, we're gonna learn a little bit about the background, but let me start reading the first two verses of chapter 1 to set the scene of the book so that you can understand what's going on. The book starts, "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahabah." Verse 2, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Interesting little travel note there. But if you look at a map, and I want to show you this map. On the map, this is the map that the children of Israel left Egypt on the left. They went down to the Mount Sinai, which is another name. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. So that's down where you see the little tablets there. And Kadesh Barnea is up at the top, almost in the middle of the map. Now, verse 2 says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb, where God gave the Ten Commandments, to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is like the bottom end of the promised land. The land that God promised to give them, that's at the bottom. That's where the children of Israel went when they left Mount Sinai. And they were going to enter the land. It took them only 11 days to get to Kadesh Barnea. And some of you remember what happened. They sent 12 spies into the land. 10 came back and said, we can't do it. The giants in the land. It's too difficult. There's no way. And only two of them said we can. And so the people agreed, no, we can't do it. Let's not go in. 11 days, they could have been in the land. And what's the next verse say? In verse 3. In the 40th year on the first day. Now we're talking 40 years later. God said, because you're refusing to believe me and go into the land, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the reason why it's 40 is because a generation is 40 years. And the adults that refused to obey God and follow God and trust Him and enter the land, they all died off. And now all that's left are the children of those of that generation. So these people that are now on the edge, now where they're up, they've wandered for 40 years, they're on the edge on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the land. Now imagine, these people have grown up in the wilderness. All they've known is the wilderness for the last 40 years. Living in this dry, dusty place where life was difficult. God provided, but it was difficult. And now they're getting ready to go in. They're probably giddy with excitement. It's like, man, this is exciting. We're finally going to get away from this wilderness living, this manna and water, and we're going to get into this great land. It's exciting. Moses understands that that's where they're at. And this is the context of Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy is called, the name Deuteronomy is the second law. It's like the second giving of the law. It's like they're reaffirming the covenant that they made back in Mount Sinai. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is actually designed to be like a covenant. And when you get into the first chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is rehearsing the history. When you get into chapter 6, we have the restatement of the Ten Commandments. And then, that's in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6 is the challenge to love God and to teach your children to love God. Pass this information on to your children. Today we're in chapter 8, where Moses is going to challenge the people to not forget God when they go into the land. And it's fascinating. So let's look at chapter 8. And we're going to read, start at verse 1, which is the summary. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. So here they are getting ready to enter the land. They're getting excited about it. But now Moses is going to do three things. He's going to remind them of the past. He's going to challenge them about what they're facing in the present and then warn them about something that's going to happen in the future. He's going to deal with that. Now let's walk through that and look at how this works out. The first thing he's going to do is remind them of the past. Remember what God did. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So Moses is reminding them of the past. But I find it interesting that Moses doesn't start with the Exodus. I mean, the Exodus was when they left Egypt. You know, they were 400 years in Egypt in the wilderness as slaves. And he doesn't start with them leaving because that was their parents' experience. Their experience was that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So he says, remember what it was like in the wilderness. Yeah, it was tough. But God provided for you. Even though it was a time of discipline, God disciplining the people, and you were experiencing the discipline your fathers deserved, it was a time when God was gracious. Your shoes didn't wear out. It's like you had food and water. He provided for you. When God disciplines us, he does it in a gracious way. And the whole reason for doing it in verse 2 is to know what was in your hearts. Now, God knew what was in their hearts. God knew what their hearts were like. But he wanted the people to understand what it was to live in trust of God and to trust God completely, so that when they finally went into the land, they were trusting him completely. And it was an exposition of what was going on in their hearts. Do you ever wonder why you go through difficult times in your life? It's because God is wanting you to find out what's going on in your heart. Are you trusting God, or are you trusting your strength? You're trusting people. You're trusting, you know, some doctor to solve the problem that you have. Are you really trusting God? But not only was it a time of punishment, it was also a time of humbling them. And in verse 3, look at verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors knew. This was like a time of humbling. And this verse is one that you're familiar with because the second at the end of there, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's the same verse that Jesus quoted from when he was going through the temptation, where he was learning to trust his Father, even in his own life, even being the perfect Son of God. He learned obedience by what he suffered, we read in Hebrews. And as he suffered, as he was being tempted by Satan to eat the bread, to turn the stones into bread, which he could have done, he was learning that obeying the Father was far more important than satisfying his hunger, giving into his desires, giving into what he was feeling. Now, I've heard several people say, you know, you can't expect that God wants me to be sad the rest of my life. God can't expect me to be suffering. I have to give up my marriage to have this relationship that I really, really want, or to commit this sin that really makes me feel good, that deals with the pain and suffering I'm going through. 40 years, God had them going through a time of trial. And Jesus understood after 40 days suffering in the wilderness that it was God's will, God's word, that is the most important thing. No matter what suffering involves, it doesn't matter. The suffering is nothing in comparison to obeying God, because that's where true life is found. That's where true joy is found. And if we love our comfort or our happiness far more than we love God, then our comfort and our happiness have truly become our God, have replaced God, the true and the living God, with something else, a false God, an idol. So Moses says, remember that God disciplined you in the past to help you to follow him, to help you to learn to obey him. Then in verse 6, Moses turns to the present. Let's read verses 6 through 9. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. What a contrast from what they've been experiencing for 40 years. It's like for 40 years, manna and water, difficult, dry, dusty. And he says, look, you're going into a place that can be described like a perfect garden, similar to the Garden of Eden that their ancestors were in. And it's like in this place, you're going to have abundant water, brooks and streams, not dry and dusty desert. You're going to have wheat and barley for fresh bread, not manna burgers again. Like, you're going to have what you've been longing for, and lots of it. It's not going to be scarce. And you're going to have fresh fruit, grapes, fruit, pomegranates, in addition to olive oil and honey. And on top of that, you want to make stuff? You're going to have copper and iron that you're going to get out of the rocks, not just the dust and sand that you've been going through. What's Moses saying in these verses? The challenge for the present is to enjoy life under God's authority. He's saying you are entering into God's land. You need to do it under God's authority. Not thinking that it's all about you. Not just enjoying it and ignoring God. Doing it under God's authority. Did you notice what it said in verse 6? What's the condition that he gives? Obey and revere him. If you obey and observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him, revering him. It's interesting that word revere is the same word that we found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear and reverence. We talked about the word fear is a hard one to translate in English, because it's not just being scared, which we, the way we tend to think of fear, but it's that sense of reverential awe of God. A sense of being aware of the awesomeness of God. So you approach him with reverence. And that's why it's translated as revere here. To revere him or to fear him. To respond properly to God. Living. But at the same time, recognize that all this stuff he's given you to enjoy. Eating that fresh bread. A nice baguette with some, you know, fresh meat on it. Or, you know, all the stuff that we think of as just stuff we really enjoy. He says, enjoy that, but do it in obedience to God, under God's authority. Because it all comes from him. He's the one that deserves your praise. He's the one that deserves your honor and your glory, the glory that you give him. You know, too many people want to enjoy life under their own authority. Defining it the way they want to. Defining what they think is right and wrong, rather than listening to what God says is right and wrong. And don't miss the point of what God is saying. God is saying, you enjoy life, but if you don't do it under my authority, you're missing out. Our society is choosing this big experiment. And the experiment is, let's throw off all of the historical standards that people have been living under, following basically following the Judeo-Christian ethics. of when life begins, when it ends, sexuality, gender, marriage, all these things. And let's throw that all aside and let's just say there are no rules. You do whatever you want. Make up your rules. Make up your gender. Make up your marriage, whether it's 1, 2, 5, or 10 people. It's like they want to throw it all aside and say, we want to be free, right? And how's that working out? Why is it that the depression and suicide rates are skyrocketing? Now, there are a lot of factors, I'm sure. But that part of it is when you start living contrary to the way God has designed it, you're not enjoying life to the way God designed it to be enjoyed. God designed life to be a joy, a delight, but doing it under his authority, following him as your Lord. And if you say, no, I'm going to do it my way, then you're going to face the consequences that that's not the way life is supposed to work. True joy is found living the way the Creator designed us to live. So Moses reminds them of the past. He challenges them to live, enjoy life under God's authority. Then in the third part, he turns to the future, beginning in verse 10. Let's read verses 10 through 18. It says, now when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you out. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it may go well with you. Now you may say, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Do you hear the warning there? The warning is, don't forget to thank God. Don't forget to thank God. Your life is going to be blessed. God says, look, you're entering into this land. You are going to be blessed, but don't forget to thank God. Now, some of you may be thinking, I was looking for the word thanks where it doesn't show up here. Well, that's because the word praise and thanks are often used interchangeably, especially in the Psalms. If you're making some kind of a dinner this week for a Thanksgiving dinner and people sit down to the dinner and they, you know, talk about how moist the meat was and how delicious the dessert was and how great the mash, they just loved the mashed potatoes. Are you going to say, oh, nobody was thankful for that meal? When the whole time they were expressing praise, they were praising, right, the meal. And in doing that, it's like you recognize, yeah, I did that. You know, it's like, yeah, you wouldn't say nobody was thankful for it. No, they were praising it. It's like when we praise God, we recognize it's not like we have to thank God for every little thing. It's like praising God, recognizing that it's all about him. He is the source of all good things. So here we have this whole statement of just praising God and thanking him in praise for what he's doing. But as we do that, you can think of thanksgiving as praise for where it came from, where these gifts came from. And Moses doesn't want them to forget that everything comes from God. And do you remember that Moses wasn't even going to go into the land? This is like his last speech, because he disobeyed God, and God says, you're going to see the land, but you're not going to go into it. And Moses dies before they actually go into the land. But Moses knew what they were getting into. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Moses gives them a description of what they were going to face. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Can you imagine? They've been living as wandering nomads in the wilderness, and they're walking into cities they didn't even build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses realized that they were going to get what it's like they were winning the lottery, right? I mean, to think of it in today's terms, they were winning everything they dreamed of. They were going to be given it to. They didn't even have to wait 10 years for the trees to grow, because the trees were going to be, they're going to walking into orchards that were already full of fruit, houses that were already built, everything they needed. And Moses says, you're going to forget that God is the one who brought you out of Egypt, led you through the wilderness, and is now giving you all of this. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't forget. God is the one that is the source of all good things. He is the one that provides it for you. A lack of thanksgiving is a sign of a proud heart that thinks it's all about us, what we deserve, and the good things that we have worked hard for. In verse 14 through 16, it's like God brought you out. God led you through it. God did it. He gave you man. It's all about God. Moses says, he's the one that's done it. Don't forget it. Now, somebody may say, yeah, but it's my brains and my brawn that have accomplished this. I mean, everything I have, I've worked hard for it. It's about me. I studied hard. I read a lot. Really? What does Moses say? Moses says, look at verse 17 again, 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power, the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant. God is the one who gave you those brains. God is the one who gives you strength. And in our congregation, there are a number of people, including myself, that had reasonable intelligence. I'm not saying brilliance, reasonable intelligence, and, you know, fairly good health and strength that we could work and accomplish things. And then you woke up one day like I did, and you end up in the hospital, and you're in the hospital totally, totally weak because something has happened. For some, it's been cancer. For others, it's been heart problems. For me, it's been, for others, it's like Parkinson's, or it's like some kind of aneurysm, or breaking something. It's like, or Parkinson's, or Lewy bodies, or ALS, or multiple sclerosis. Like dozens of different things. Like we think we've got it. We can do it. We're okay. You know, we're and then all of a sudden, boom, we're weak. We can't do anything. At that time we realize, oh, I am dependent upon God. God is the one that provides. So if you are blessed today, you feel blessed today as you sit down to that turkey dinner, praise God. You need to change your focus and recognize that it's all about God and what he is doing. And thank him. Someone may say, well, I'm always thankful for the stuff I have and the stuff I get. Are you more thankful for the stuff, or are you thankful for the one who gives it? Are you more thankful for the gifts or the giver? And our focus is so often on the gifts, so we ignore the giver. Now you say, I'm thankful for everything I have. Well, what if God decided to take away half of it? Would you still be thankful? Or would you be saying, no, wait a second. I need this stuff. I mean, I'm used to it. I like this stuff. What if half of it was gone? What if for the next 40 years, God says, you know what, you're going to spend the next 40 years in a wilderness state, not place, I'm talking about in a condition, where it's like living in the wilderness, where you're depending on God for every little thing you have, and it's like you're living day by day, and it's, would you be thankful to God that he is your God, and that he's providing for you, or would you be upset that you don't have more? That's what it helps to understand, gratitude, thankfulness, being thankful. And that's what Moses is getting at. Because we get into this routine of enjoying all of God's gifts and we just ignore God because we like his gifts so much. And Moses is saying, don't do it. We need to start from the perspective of what we deserve. So think about making a list of everything you deserve. And if you have anything more than zero items on there, you better start your list all over again because you've missed the point. We don't deserve anything. In fact, if you're talking about what I deserve hell for eternity because I've rebelled against God throughout my life. Time and time again, we have ignored God. We have pushed God aside. We have gone our own way and we deserve to be punished. God should have just zapped us, but he didn't. He's gracious. And the fact that he has been gracious means that we don't deserve anything. And every little good thing we have, we need to praise God for that. We need to worship him and thank him for that. You know, Jesus understood this because when he was tempted, you know, when he says, man does not live by bread alone, it was an expression of saying, you know what? I am tempted to turn these stones to bread and satisfy this craving that I have for hunger. But he realized that life is not about satisfying your desires. Life is about worshiping the Father. And Jesus was so committed to serve the Father and follow the Father's will, he wasn't willing to give in to his desires. That seemed legitimate. That for any other time would have been a great thing to do to satisfy that desire of hunger. But you and I need to understand that Jesus went through 40 days being tested in the wilderness. Just like Israel went 40 years tested in the wilderness. Jesus passed the test. Israel failed the test. And because Jesus passed the test, he died on the cross as a perfect Son of God, sinless Son of God, to pay for your sin and my sin. And we need to be eternally grateful for that. So that's the lesson for Thanksgiving. Let's remember the past. Remember your past. And maybe if you don't have a past where there was a time when you began a relationship with God, you need to start there. Let me encourage you to change your past. So to introduce a time when you say, I am not living under a relationship with God and I want to. And the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus, believing that he died for you. And then once you have done that, then you can think about your present. Enjoy the life that God has given you, but do it in gratitude to God, under obedience, under his authority. Not under your authority, saying, I am going to enjoy all that God has for me, but doing it the way he said it should be, under his authority, and enjoy this Thanksgiving. But let's take steps to make sure we don't forget in the future. And I would challenge you to think about some way in which in your life you can say, okay, maybe I need, praying before a meal is a great, great thing to start, but make sure you do that with the right heart, right? Not just, oh, okay, kids, let's eat. We got to eat. Let's thank God for this food. Okay, now let's eat. No, but truly being thankful. And maybe you need to make it part of put it on your prayer list. Start with Thanksgiving to say, God, I need to thank you today. Maybe you need to start before you read your scriptures, do your devotions, say, I need to be thankful. Learn to be thankful every day. Make it a part of our lives so that we don't forget. And one of the greatest ways that we remember Thanksgiving together is by celebrating the Lord's table. And I hope you picked up a communion cup. If you didn't, there's some in the back. The communion is a way in which we remember and we express our thanks to God for what he has done. So I'd encourage you to take that cup, lift up the top tab and take out the little piece of bread. It's interesting that Jesus, when he told his disciples that he wanted them to remember him, he did it at a feast, at a celebration, right? Isn't that great? He was wanting the disciples to enjoy the meal together, but he says, okay, so I want you to remember something. I want you to take this bread, and I want you to do this regularly where you take the bread and you eat it in remembrance of me as the one who lived the perfect life, died, gave his life so that you could have life. Let's eat it in remembrance of him. Then we're told that after the supper, he took the cup. And the cup was part of the meal celebration. And he says, this cup is going to be the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant was the Ten Commandments. The new covenant was one that Jesus established, where forgiveness of sin was based not on by killing an animal, but simply on the sacrifice that Jesus, when he gave his own life. And he says, I want you to drink this. remembering that my blood was shed so that your life could be set free and your sins could be forgiven. Let's remember him. Let's thank him by eating, drinking together. Let's pray. Our Father, you are great. You are gracious. You've been so good to us. And today, as we have been reminded and challenged from Moses to not forget to be thankful, I pray that you would help us to this day, as we gather this weekend, as we gather with family or whatever, however we celebrate Thanksgiving, that we would consciously take the time to acknowledge that you are the source of all good things. That every breath we breathe, every sip we take, every bite we take, every step we take in our lives comes from your good hand. Thank you, Father, for being such a gracious God, for giving us life, for giving us hope, giving us a future to look forward to. May we live with that attitude of thanksgiving and help us to make it a part of our lives so that we don't forget in the future when things go well, not just when things go bad, but when things go well, that we will focus on you and trust you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.